something. Yeah, so. Okay, let's turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 13. Praise God. John 13, beginning with verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. That's John. You know, he chose to lean on Jesus' bosom. And every one of us can choose. It's not that John was above everybody else. God is no respecter of persons. He chose to lean on his bosom. He chose to get close to him. And we can choose to get as close as we want to the Lord. Yeah, that's right. Praise God. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop. That's a piece of bread that you dip in the juice of the meat. When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that is the money box, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It's always night when Jesus is betrayed, and when Jesus is rejected, when Jesus is put off, when Jesus is ignored. You know, you and I can ignore him, can't we? He can be speaking to us, you know, just as he speaks to us here in this gathering, in our own personal life, and we can reject him, ignore him. And it's always night. It's always dark when that happens, isn't it? Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that every word is instruction to your people, Father. We need your instruction more than ever in this dark day and hour, Father God. We need to hear from you. We need to learn from you. We need to be assured by you, Father, especially. And Lord, we need to cling to you, Lord, more than ever before. We thank you and praise you. Speak to us now, Father, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. You know, this follows Jesus choosing his apostles, 12. And among them was Judas Iscariot. He had prayed. It says he was up in the mountain praying all night. And then he chose. That is a lesson in itself, isn't it? That before we choose, before we make a major decision, we need to pray. We need to ask the Lord. You know? I mean, I'm looking, hopefully, to get another car because I'm having problems with this one. But I need to pray to the Lord, don't I? And ask him to lead me to the car that will be just right for me. And I believe he will. As long as I ask him and seek him and desire his will. You know, I don't think he's going to lead me to a Cadillac Escalade. You know, he's going to lead me to the perfect car for me. That's going to serve me well. But Jesus was in the mountain. He prayed and he chose 12 disciples and also called them apostles. You know, there are a lot of people out there today calling themselves apostles. The last true apostle was Paul. He even said that he was the last apostle. The rest of them are imposters. You know, you can call yourself a minister, you can call yourself a missionary, which the apostles were, but the only true apostles have already been and gone, and they've left it to us. You know, I met a woman recently at a thing we were doing, you know, serving the poor and everything, you know, and helping out there, and she said, "I'm an apostle now." I said, "Oh, how did you become an apostle?" A man came and laid hands on me, and he declared me an apostle. Well, she said, "Call me apostle such and such." I said, "No, I don't think I'm going to call you like I knew you before." You know, somebody laid hands on you, and all of a sudden you're an apostle. I wouldn't even claim that. You know, I mean, I'm not even. I'm a preacher. That's all God called me to do. Preach the gospel. I've called you to preach. You know, I don't hate it, but I'm uncomfortable even with having a title of pastor or any of those things, you know, because God called me to preach. Call me a preacher. Preacher Rich. You know, that's what he called me to do. And he spoke to me in a very audible voice and confirmed it three times over so that I know that's what he called me to do. Unfortunately, there's no, in the five offices there, in Ephesians 5, or 4, there's nothing called a preacher. You know, there's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, but no preacher. You know, so I have to kind of wedge my way in there. But here was Judas, one of the 12. Jesus prayed, Jesus was and is the Son of God. Amen. He is all God. He knew exactly what he was doing in choosing Judas Iscariot as one of those 12. And here was Judas, who was a disciple, named an apostle. He saw things that you and I will never see. Or maybe we will see in these last days. Who knows? But he saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He saw him heal blind eyes and deaf ears. He heard teachings like you and I will never hear from the greatest preachers who might ever live here on this earth. He heard things that you and I won't be privileged to hear from the very mouth of the Son of God himself. He was sent out as one of those 12 to heal the sick, to cast out devils. He was given a special temporary anointing to do that, and saw, you know, things that must have been incredible. You know, if I could stand up here and heal you and heal you and heal anybody who's having a problem and watch it, you would think that that would register. That maybe something beyond me and beyond anything that I could imagine is going on here.
Yes, that's right.
But it didn't happen. You know? Jesus said of him, he called him the son of perdition. He said, "You should wish that you had never been born because of what you're doing regarding me." John the Apostle called him a thief. He was called a traitor. If you look at your concordance and you just look up Judas Iscariot, 90% of the references to him describe him as he who betrayed him. He who betrayed him. Judas who betrayed him. Over and over and over again. How can that be? And, you know, the question I always ask questions. I'm always asking the Lord, "Lord, why this?" Sometimes I get answers. Usually I do, but sometimes I don't. And sometimes it takes a while to get the answer. But my question immediately, I don't know why God led me to talk about Judas. I sort of do. You know, I know what the message is and where it's going. But I said, why did Jesus choose him? Knowing that he was going to betray him. And so I just sat there, sitting in my chair in my office, saying, Lord, why? And I always do that. I wait. I meditate on the Lord, and I wait. And I have my little sticky notes here, and I start to write things down, you know. And so he gave me 7 reasons why Jesus chose Judas. And I'll share them with you. The first, of course, is that the scripture had to be fulfilled. What is that scripture? It's Psalm 41, verse 9. He who broke bread with me lifted up his heel against me. And also John 17, 12, where Jesus said, you gave them me, and none is lost save the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Question. Was Judas destined to be lost, as the Calvinists say? No. No. He chose. He chose to reject the Lord. He had every opportunity. In fact, he had more opportunity, probably, than anyone who has ever lived to choose Jesus and to be saved. But he rejected him. It was his will. It wasn't God's will. It wasn't somebody moving on him supernaturally. You have to reject that the scriptures be fulfilled. No. He chose, and the scripture was fulfilled. It was totally his choice. Just as it's your choice and my choice to serve the Lord. To choose him initially and then to go on. You know, when it drags on for a while, you know, you have sometimes some doubts and sometimes some tough trials that you go through. You know, it's been like 28 or so years for me, and I've gone through some rough times with the Lord. But I choose every single day of my life, because I get in prayer before him, I choose, Lord, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve you every single day. And we make that choice. Judas had that choice to make, and he chose the wrong thing. So that the scripture might be fulfilled. Number 2, that even the elect can be deceived. He was elected of God. He was chosen an apostle. And yet, he was deceived, wasn't he? You and I are the elect of God. We have to be ever on our toes, lest we be deceived. Number 3, to show the long suffering of God and his compassion, even to the unworthy. He gave Judas every opportunity. He gave him all of his love, his compassion, his largesse. He extended to him just as he did to all the 11 other apostles and anyone who would come to him. He was long-suffering right up until the time after 3.5 years when Judas decided, I'm going to betray him. Number 4, to demonstrate that God truly desires that none perish, but that all come to repentance. Even a Judas, even one whom he knew was going to betray him, he said, I desire that you come to repentance and that you don't perish. The choice is yours. It's everybody's choice. You know, I have people at work. I'll tell you, you get worn down sometimes, you know, because they keep coming at me with new stuff, you know, about evolution, about astronomy, about this and about that. And I say, I don't know all that. You know, I told you, that guy came to me. Doesn't this present a problem for you? No. None whatsoever. You can present any scientific theory you want. It's no problem to me. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I always turn it back on them and say, are you? Are you fully persuaded to believe what you just told me and put your trust in that to get you into that place where I know you want to be? We all want to go to heaven. We all want to be saved. Are you going to put your trust in that? I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Amen. Christ. And whatever you present as an argument makes no difference to me. Has no effect.
Right.
You know? Doesn't even pierce this armor.
That's right. That's
Can't
right.
even put a dent in this armor. I have the armor of truth. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Number five. To demonstrate Jesus' omniscience in that he knew who would betray him and when and how. He knew that in advance. To show he is God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Number six, and this was an important one to me and should be to you because we're all ministers, are we not?
Mm-hmm.
We're all priests of God. We're all called to preach the gospel.
Absolutely.
To show us ministers that even with every opportunity and effort to save a soul, they can still choose to deny life and accept death. You know, I've made tremendous efforts with different people. I'm sure you have too. You've given them your all. You know, you've given them everything that you can do. You've been led by the Spirit. You've showed them the way of truth, and yet they choose to reject it. And what can you do? Nothing. You know? It's in God's hands after that. I've done everything I could do. I presented you the way of life. But it's up to you. You know? And to show us that not everyone is going to be saved. Regardless of our desire, our sincere desire. You know, I'm hoping, I'm praying every single day that those who are dear to me will come into that circle of life. But I know that some won't, you know. And it's not on me, you know. The blood is not on my head because I've warned them. You know, Ezekiel 3:33, if you see it coming, and you don't warn them, the blood is on your head. But if you warn them and they choose to ignore, it's on their head, you know? And it hurts. But there are some that are going to be lost. And a warning for us, number seven, not to sell our birthright for a bowl of pottage. Like Esau did. You know, we have the same choices as, you know, we can either choose to endure, to persevere to the end, or we can give up at some point and say, you know, what has this gained me? What have I gained by following Jesus, you know? I've been ridiculed, I've been put down, you know, I'm not rich. I haven't gained a whole lot in this world, you know, and we can sometimes get tired of the struggle. But Jesus is saying, don't ever do it. You don't want to be like Judas, because he died without faith and without grace. And if you die without faith and grace, you have died the ultimate death. And we don't want that. And, you know, we have to purpose in our hearts that we're not going to let that happen. You know, Jesus called him the son of perdition. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, refers to the Antichrist as the son of perdition as well. It says that Satan entered into him.
Yes.
When he ate that son. It's the same satanic spirit that animated Judas that's going to animate the Antichrist, and that animates anyone who aligns himself with that spirit instead of the spirit of Jesus. And we have to be aware of that. You know, Judas was covetous, and Paul described covetousness as idolatry. Judas went to the priests, the leaders, the religious leaders, and he said to them, in effect, what will you give me if I deliver him into your hand? What will you give me? You know, that's what the whole world, every single individual on this earth is saying to themselves, whether they realize it or not. What can I gain if I reject that stuff and go with the world and go in the direction that I want to? What will you give me? And who are they asking that to ultimately? But Satan. What will you give me if I reject him and I pursue this? I pursue a career. I pursue riches. I pursue, you know, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? But he's saying, what will you give me? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. A pittance, you know, but that was enough. You know, John called him a thief. He had the bag. Have you ever heard these prosperity preachers say, well, Jesus was so rich, he had a treasurer. Judas. You know, he had a treasurer carrying this big bag of money. No, Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. And he depended on, you know, people putting him up and supporting his ministry. And whenever he could, he gave to the poor. He wasn't rich. You know, they say, well, he had this beautiful robe that they cast lots for. He must have been rich. He wore designer clothes. Can you imagine the foolishness that would read that into the precious scriptures of Jesus' total, complete humility? He was the most humble man who ever walked the earth. The only human that got that same accolade was Moses. But Jesus, you know, was exactly what he told us to desire. He was poor in spirit. Praise be to God. What will you give me? You know, Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. Joseph got sold out by his brethren for a little bit of money. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. They held back part of the price. You know? All they had to do was say, well, you know, I sold this piece of land, and I'm going to give the church 50%, and we're going to take the other 50. But no, they weren't honest about it. They said, oh yeah, that's the whole price. We gave you everything. You know, what they were holding part back. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You know, and you have to put that word kinds there.
That's right.
Because, you know, it's not the root of, you know, if somebody like Tiger Woods decides to go out and cheat on his wife, it's not money that is causing him to do that. If you want to, you know, go out and do some foolish binge thing or something, it's not the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it was the love of money that attracted Judas. And he was willing to settle for such little amount. You know, that's the amazing thing. That after seeing all these miracles, after hearing the wondrous teachings of Jesus, that he was willing to sell him out for such a pittance, for next to nothing. But yet people are, you know. Well, you know, I understand what you're saying. And it, you know, it makes a lot of sense, but I'm not ready to commit myself to that kind of lifestyle. Now, I'd rather go on with what I've got. And what do they got? They got a junk car. They got going out to the bar every Friday night. What do you got that you're not willing to give up in order to have eternal life and blessings beyond anything that you can imagine? What will it take to persuade you? And apparently nothing, in some cases, will ever persuade anybody. And it's a shame. It's a real shame. Praise be to God. I'm trying to read my sticky notes here. I got 18 of them going on. And I write in such small letters, I can hardly decipher here. But turn to Luke chapter 6. This is comparable to the scripture we started with. In terms of timeline. Luke chapter 6. Now here Jesus has just chosen the 12, including Judas Iscariot. And this looks like, I'm going to start at verse 20. It looks like, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. But it's not. There are differences here. It says that, verse 17, Jesus came down with them and stood in the plain. The Sermon on the Mount was given in a mountain. He's here standing on a plain. He includes woes as well as blessings. He didn't do that in the Sermon on the Mount. It's obviously a different lesson, and there are different lessons here to be learned. He's chosen them, and then he goes in verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." In the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's not talking about the poor in spirit here. He's not talking about humble. He's talking about people who are actually poor. He's giving the disciples lessons on how to be a good, serviceable disciple. And he's saying, you're going to be blessed if you are poor. He's not saying, you know, blessed are the poverty-stricken or those who have had disasters in life and they have no money or whatever. What he's saying, he's talking, if you want to really be my disciple, you have to be willing to just have your needs met, nothing beyond that, and everything above that to give into my service. You have to be willing to not want to be rich, to not want to be have extravagance in your life, you know? I'm at that point, I've always been at that point, I've had no choice, where God has always supplied my needs, and above that and everything else, I've given into the ministry, you know? And that's what he's saying here. Blessed are you, if that's your lifestyle. If you're not taking it and spending it on yourself constantly, but you'll know that I meet your needs, and you will, and it's such a blessing. You know, it has been such a blessing to know for the last 28 years of my life, God has never, never forsaken me in terms of provision. Never. Praise be to God. He's saying, if you're willing to be poor, if you're willing to give up, you know, things that you could otherwise have and pleasure yourself with and give it into my service instead and trust me to meet your needs, you are blessed. You are truly blessed. He couldn't send rich people out to preach the gospel. Look at these people. You know, the Rick Warrens and the Joel Osteens and these people who are, you know, they're millionaires. But what are they preaching? And who listens to them? You know, they're flocking to them. Why? Because they think, well, if I go your route, God's going to make me rich, just like you. What kind of gospel is that? No, Jesus sent the poor, those who are willing to have just their needs met and go out and serve him. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. He's talking literally, not people that are, you know, he's not saying that everyone in the world who is malnourished is blessed. He's saying that you're willing to live a life of self-denial. That's what he's saying. You may hunger now. You may deny yourself certain things. you know? You're not going to, you know, a fancy restaurant every night to eat rich foods and, you know, gourmet this and that. You're willing to live a life of self-denial on my behalf. He's telling them, this is the path of true discipleship. You know, to me, living it up is having a, you know, a double cheeseburger at McDonald's, you know. Blessed are ye that weep now. He's not saying that sorrowful people are blessed and people of God. What he's saying is, if you're weeping for my sake and for the kingdom's sake, if you're weeping over the lost of this world, if you're weeping over the fact that people are rejecting my message, that people are suffering unnecessarily when I could give them comfort, blessed are you, because one day your weeping is going to be turned into joy. When you look back, you know, when's the last time we wept on our knees over those who were lost and just wept and poured out our souls to the Lord? He says, blessed are you if that's your state, if you do that. For ye shall laugh. One day we shall have joy. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil. For what? For the Son of Man's sake. Not because we are evil, not because we do stupid or dumb things, not because we're obnoxious, but because of the Son's sake. Because we stood up for Him, and they cast us down and reviled us. He said, you're going to rejoice. You're going to rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. We're just like the people who came before us. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah was sawn asunder. All these prophets who were slain before the porch and the altar were in that precious company, the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. And we should rejoice and be blessed about that. And then he pronounces woes, just the opposite. Woe to you that are rich. You lavish all kinds of stuff upon yourself. You have a great car. You have great food. You have a beautiful house. You're doing this. You're doing that. But what do you have? You don't have me. You don't have that precious relationship. How difficult is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? And not only to just be saved, but then from that point on, to walk closely with the Lord. We need to walk in utter dependence on Him. That's the blessing. That I am dependent on the Lord every single day. Not only for the breath that I breathe, but for my provision every day. That's when you're blessed. We go down through the whole thing, just the opposite of what we were talking about with the blessings are the woes, you know, just the opposite. And I want to close with this. How many people have heard of a man named John Chapman? Anybody?
Johnny Appleseed?
Yes. Yes. John Chapman was born in Massachusetts. He was a Christian, and he learned how to produce orchards of apple trees. And he went through the Midwest planting these orchards, planting apple seeds, became known as Johnny Appleseed. And he was the embodiment of Luke chapter 6 here. He walked barefoot. He took the grossest of clothes, because anything that he got that was any quality, he gave it to somebody else. And he planted these orchards of apple trees. And when the settlers were moving, we're talking about late 18th century, early 19th century, that Manifest Destiny, when they were moving across the plains, and they put everything in a Conestoga wagon and headed west because they offered free land. You know, many of them were robbed. They had terrible experiences. They were and hungered, and all of a sudden they'd come upon this orchard out in the middle of nowhere of apple trees. And it nourished them. And he was a Christian, and he preached the gospel out there in the frontier. He would take nothing for himself. He just was totally, totally committed to God. And to he was, I read a story where he was, he once came upon this preacher out in the middle of, you know, a field, and he had this congregation, and he was preaching them. I want somebody to show me a barefooted Christian, you know, an aspiring, one who has given up everything for the Lord. I want you to show me. And he got so sick of hearing, and he finally went up with his bare, gnarled, callous feet, and he put his foot up on a log, and he said, "You just met one." And the guy went, you know, disappeared. But he was the embodiment of this very thing. He planted seeds that would eventually bear fruit and that would prosper other people, whether he got to see it or not. He never got to see it, hardly ever. He just kept planting these orchards and planting these orchards, and people would go to them, and they would be blessed, and they would be fed. He was the embodiment of Luke chapter 6. Praise be to God. And he died a good old age, and he had given so much. And today, there isn't anybody that doesn't recognize that name, is there? Johnny Appleseed. Everybody's heard of Johnny Appleseed. But he was the real deal. Praise be to God. If anybody listens to this message online, I pray that you'll accept the one who is the path to the real deal, and that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Praise be to God. He can empower. He can supply. He can bless. If we're willing to just deliver ourselves over to him. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Father, I pray that we would strive to be that disciple that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 6. Lord, not desiring our own way, but your way, willing to forego what the world says is pleasurable for the sake of that which you know is ultimately full of joy. And that is the way of your path of salvation, Lord, and your path of consecration, and your path of growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord. We give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer. Praise be to God.
Was the suffering. ship has come. Get by your suffering or freedom is won. Oh, God has highly exalted your name. He has enthroned you on high. Jesus, name above all names. Oh, God has highly exalted your name. Chose to be silent, though he did no wrong, nor was deceitfulness found in you. Yet by your wounds our salvation has come, yet by your suffering our freedom is won.
Lord, I just thank you for this whole time here this morning, Lord, this time of drawing together unto you, this time of embracing you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I thank you, Father, that you've called us to exchange all that we have for the pearl of great price. And sometimes it doesn't appear in the natural to make any sense, but in the spiritual it makes total sense that we might be humble, meek, and lowly servants, hungry, thirsty, suffering, for the kingdom, for the treasures of your kingdom, for the abundance of being royalty yet poor, of being rich yet having needs. And I pray, Father, that we would judge in our lives, Lord, that we would separate in our lives those things that are not of you and embrace gladly, delightfully, the things that are of your kingdom.
Yes.
That others might see the glory and be drawn into your kingdom. That others might see Jesus.
Yes.
And embrace the Lamb who loved us with an everlasting love. So we yield ourselves unto you, and we pray, Father, that in these days that we would be listening, ever listening, as Pastor was talking about, to what you have to say to us, that we might separate darkness from light in our lives, Lord, that that our light would be shining bright. And so we yield ourselves unto you, and we praise you for your goodness and your mercy. And we pray that you guide us by your Spirit this week, giving us opportunity to share the hope that lies in us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise God.